It is now time for the Bible reading, and today we'll be reading from Hebrews 3, verse 7 to 19. And you can find that on page 1185 in the Red Pew Bibles in front of you. But before we read, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you that we can come together and meet in this church. And please, Lord, help us understand what you mean in your word. Amen. Hebrews 3, verse 7. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly, till the end, the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief.
Well, as I say every week, please keep your Bibles open to that passage because that's the passage which we'll be dwelling in today as we come to the third in our four-part series on the doctrine of Revelation. Is there anybody out there? The last 2 weeks we've been looking at how God has communicated through his world, through nature, in the world that speaks. And last week we saw how he revealed himself specially to particular people through particular actions in our sermon, The God Who Speaks. This week, we're looking at the Bible, the book that speaks. And so it seems appropriate that before we come to look at the Bible and God speaking to us through it, that we would pray to that same God that he'd help us to understand it and obey it. So please pray with me. God and Father, you have just spoken to us. That is an awesome thing. I wonder if I always understand just how awesome it is what you've just done. I wonder if we do. Father, we pray that you would help us to listen in the power of your Spirit to what you have to say to us personally through your word, and that in listening to you, we would be made more like you. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name, amen. Well, at one point last week in our sermon, The God Who Speaks, I said something a little bit cheeky. Or rather, I made a logical jump. I said that God speaks through Jesus, through his acts in history, and through he's a talkative God. He's spoken literally and verbally to people. And therefore, that the bread and butter of Christian spirituality is reading the Bible and praying. God speaks, and therefore, reading the Bible is part of the bread and butter of your Christian life. But you'll notice that there is a bit of a jump there, isn't there? I said God speaks, and so therefore read the Bible. But how do I know that the Bible is how God speaks to me? How do I know that? You see, it's all very well, isn't it, to say that God has spoken to humanity in the past, that he's done so through prophets, or in the case of Moses, he's even spoken face to face to people. It's all very well to say that in the past God backed up that it was in fact him speaking by massive miracles and amazing deeds. And it's all very well to say that in the past God has ultimately and finally revealed himself to human beings through turning up, through rocking up onto this world in the person of Jesus. It's all very well to say that God has spoken in the past. But what about now? What about 2013? What good is that information to me today? Because although God might have done these amazing things, the fact is that unless you look extremely good for your age, you weren't there to see any of it. You weren't there when to hear God speak to Abraham. You weren't alive to see God act in the parting of the Red Sea. You weren't alive at the time when Jesus was wandering around in Israel to see him. And so unless God speaks that same way now, through miraculous deeds, verbally through our ears, wandering around amidst us, and look, we'll be looking at that next week, we're still stuck on how to know God, aren't we? Now, of course, this, Christians say, is where the Bible comes in. Though we may not any longer be able to literally hear God speak or see him act or meet him in person, we can still see and hear and meet him in the Bible. That's the Christian answer, isn't it? But many of you may have heard that answer and still have questions. How? How can I know that the Bible, this book with pages and ink, like any other book, is from God? And how can I know that it's this particular book and not any other book on my bookshelf or in the library that's the book from God and not some other book? How do I know to trust the Bible and say not the Quran or Pride and Prejudice as the way in which I come to know God? What exactly is the Bible? Well, I think so often Christians just take that answer for granted without ever actually asking some hard questions about it. What exactly is the Bible? Well, as I want to show to you for the next 25 minutes this morning, I want to show you that the Bible says that the Bible is the record of what God has done, written by God himself, through which he speaks to us now. And that's how we can know that it is reliable information from God. Let me say that one more time, because that's really the whole sermon. The Bible is the record of what God has done, written by God himself, and through which he speaks to us now. That's what the Bible is, and that's why we can trust it. So let's get straight into it. Our very first point is that first point I've just mentioned. The Bible is God's biography. You can know God through the Bible because it's a record of what God has done in the past. The Bible is, if you like, God's biography. It's the story of his life. Now, most people I know love biographies. In fact, even people who don't read very much at all or really read at all love to read biographies. Sports stars, explorers, politicians, historical figures, all of them find their ways into our bookshelves or under our Christmas trees, don't they? And we love biographies simply because we love people. People are interesting, and especially interesting people are interesting. Now, interesting people are interesting, but most of us aren't. Well, at least I'm not. Someone could write my biography if they were really bored and didn't really want to sell very many books, and you could read it. But I can guarantee you it wouldn't be much of a page-turner. It would be excellent bedtime reading if you had trouble getting to sleep. This is what my biography would go like. Got up at 6:30 a.m., made coffee, had breakfast, took a shower, started work at 8, stopped at 12 to eat lunch and pay a few bills, started again at 1 and worked on his sermon. Des then held a meeting, paid a visit to someone, drove home, ate dinner, led Bible study, watched TV and went to bed. On the weekend, Des spent some time with family and friends and potted in the garden. This went on for 30 years or so. It's not much of a read. And look, without wanting to sound rude, chances are your biography is not going to be a huge read either. Most of us lead relatively straightforward, dare I say it, even mundane lives. But not everybody's life is like that, is it? Some people lead extraordinary lives. Some people do extraordinary things. They climb mountains. They cure cancers. They score goals. They spy on Russians. They lose and win wars. Some people are absolutely fascinating. And the joy of a really good biography is that it makes you feel like you're right there next to that person every step of their extraordinary life. That it takes you away from your living room or your deck chair or wherever you are and transports you into the Cold War, onto the top of Kilimanjaro, under the base of the sea. Well, friends, I want to tell you that God's life is the most riveting, enthralling, fascinating life imaginable. And the Bible is the book that takes you right next door to every step of that life. The Bible is the book that charts every key twist and turn of God's life, takes you into every key meeting he ever had, puts you on the edge of every battle he ever fought, raises you up onto the podium right next to him on every key victory. The Bible is the book that gives you the front row seat to the greatest show on earth, God's life story. And when you read it, you get introduced, put right next door to its main character, God himself. The Bible is God's biography. I mean, you see that there in Hebrews chapter 3, don't you? Verses 7 to 19. Now, Hebrews was written about 65 AD. It's a book like any other. And he, like any other biographer, quotes a source. And you saw that there in his quote of Psalm 95. Hebrews is written in 65 AD, but Psalm 95 is written about 1,000 years before, in 1,000 BC. And Psalm 95, quite straightforwardly, records something God did about 300 years before that, about 1,300 BC. Let me read it for you and read along with me. So, as the Holy Spirit says, verse 7, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That's why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray and they haven't known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. You see, God led Israel to Canaan and they refused to enter. And as a result of refusing to enter, God forced them to wander in the desert for 40 years. You can read exactly the same account in the book of Numbers, starting at chapter 14. But the point of all this is simply this. Psalm 95 and Hebrews 3, because it quotes Psalm 95, simply records things that God did. I could pick almost any Bible passage and it would do exactly that. This just happens to be our reading today. It records the mighty things God did. But like any biography, any good biography at least, the Bible is selective in what it records. The Bible doesn't record everything that God ever did or ever has done. No, rather, the Bible focuses on particular things. And the particular things the Bible focuses on are God's saving deeds, the things he does to rescue people. You see, when God speaks to people, and as we saw last week, he speaks through words, through deeds, and through showing up in the incarnation in Jesus, he's not just speaking to us in order to make small talk. He's not like that awkward person at the party who hasn't got anything better to say than to talk about the weather. No, when God speaks through his words and his deeds and showing up, he has a very particular thing to say and do. His communication has a very distinct purpose. It's to save sinners. So it makes sense that when the Bible actually records what God has said and done and been, it hones in on exactly the same thing. It hones in on the things, the particular things that God has done to save sinners. You might have sometimes wondered why the biographies of Jesus, and if you're not familiar with the Bible has four of them, why the biographies of Jesus are called Gospels. Well, the reason is that the word gospel, it's not actually a religious word. It is now, but it wasn't back at the time the Gospels were written. The Gospels, the word gospel just means good news, and in particular, the good news of someone being saved. So well and truly before any of the Gospels were written, we have a record of a gospel being proclaimed about the birth of Caesar Augustus. Because the birth of Caesar Augustus marked, as far as the author was concerned, the salvation of the Roman Empire. It was good news. But that's exactly what the gospel accounts are. They're not just a general record of what Jesus did every day of his life. Got up at 6:30 a.m., made his coffee, went and started writing his sermon at 8 a.m., paid some bills. No, that's not what a gospel is. It'd be dead boring, wouldn't it? No, the gospels aren't about that at all. They're so short. But why are they so short? Because they hone in like a laser on what it is that God came to do. And why Jesus came at all. To save sinners. You see that as soon as you open up the shortest, punchiest of the Gospels, Mark, what is the very first line introduce it as? The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You see, the Bible is God's biography. It's his life story. But like any good biography, it hones in on one particular point. The Bible is the story of how God saves sinners. You see, sometimes we get quite frustrated, don't we, with the Bible, if we're honest. We never want to say that, but it's true. We do get frustrated with the Bible because we want it to say more than it does say. I might have a particular problem or a particular decision that I need to make, and understandably, I want advice. And often I'll turn to the Bible and it will be full of advice, full of good advice, and I'll follow it if I've got any sense. But sometimes I'll just draw a blank. And I'll curse why that's the case. Why can't the Bible give me the answer I need? Well, friends, if that's you, this is the answer right here. You see, the Bible isn't the exhaustive story of everything that God has ever done or will do. Well, that'd be a very long book because that's the history of the whole world. No, the Bible is much more targeted. It's the story of why God came and he came to save sinners. It's not an exhaustive encyclopedia of everything God did or what he thinks on every topic. So when you come again and you feel that frustration, bear that in mind, because that's what the Bible is. What God has done to save sinners. But the Bible is more than just a record of what God has done in the past. It's also about what God will do in the future. The Bible isn't just a record of facts, it's a record of promises, and they are very great promises indeed. You see, when you think about it, the whole storyline of the Bible flows out of a promise, doesn't it? It's a promise that God makes to Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis. Let me read it to you because it's so important. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And the rest of the Bible is quite simply the story of God keeping that promise. And you see that in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is simply the story of God keeping the promise I've just read out that he made to Abraham to make him into a great nation. Even when that same nation doesn't always do what they're told, as became abundantly clear as we saw from Hebrews 3. And it's also the story of how that blessing begins to overflow to the nations in a small way. When you get to the New Testament, you see that the New Testament is the story of how God has ultimately kept that promise, how he's ultimately kept it in Jesus. This is how Galatians 3 sums it up. The scripture foreshadowed that God would justify, that is, make right, declare not guilty, the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. The story of the Bible is just the story of God keeping a promise he made in Genesis 12. And that promise, the Bible says, is still open to you and me today. Listen to these words from Peter's speech in Acts 2. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. The Bible is God's biography, the story of what he has done, but it is much more than that. It is also the story of the great promise that God has made and God has kept and God still holds open to us now until he returns. You see, the Bible is God's biography, the story of how he's going to save sinners. But do you know the most important thing to get about that fact? Is that he wants you to become part of that story. God wants to write you as a character into his book. When I was a kid, my parents bought me a book. Well, that's not so surprising. Parents buy kids books all the time. But this was a special book. It was a picture book and it had awesome pictures. There were aliens involved and that was kind of fun. But it was a picture book in which your parents actually wrote away to the publisher and they gave you they gave the publisher my details and the details of my family and the details of my family pets and my best friend. And then what would happen is the publisher would have gaps in their prearranged story and they'd insert people's name into it and then they'd send you the book so that when the book turned up on my birthday, when I read it, it was a book that wasn't just a book, it was a book all about me. Have people had these books before? No. Great. Oh, good. Someone has. Well, I was absolutely thrilled because I was 8 years old and here I was thinking, here's a book that's actually all about me. Here's this amazing story, but I've been written into it. Now, of course, it didn't always ring entirely true. It was a little bit ham-fisted because the story, you know, was a bit clumsy, you know. And here come the aliens as they land onto the farm at Parkham as Desmond and his best friend, Timothy, get on board with their cat, Finn. It didn't quite work, but it was fun because I was written into the story. But it's nothing compared to being written into God's story, is it? Don't you want that to happen? You see, God is quite simply the most breathtaking person you will ever meet. Read the Bible and see what he's done. It's the biography that takes you right there next to him. You want to know who God is? See what he's done. Read the histories and see his staggering acts of power. Read the law and the books of wisdom, Psalms and Job. See his peerless wisdom there. Read the prophets and see his breathtaking, searing vision. Read the Gospels and find out about his astonishing love. You want to know what God is like? You want to know who he is? Read about him. Read his biography. Because the best thing is that this is a biography which he wants to write you into. This is a story about you, and it's a story about you because it's the story of how he came to save sinners. You see, you may feel that your life is desperately insignificant. Your life is so boring and insignificant, it would barely rate a mention in the local paper. I'd be quite excited if something turned up about me in the Kingborough Chronicle. Maybe you would too. Let alone my own biography. No one's going to read that. And yet the Bible says that the Bible is, in a sense, not only God's story, but it's your story. In fact, it's your story because it's you who God came to save. Because this is the story of God coming to rescue you. And if you accept that rescue, if you admit that you are in fact already one of the characters written into the Bible, that you're that person that the Bible calls a sinner, someone who has said to God, no thanks, I'll take life from here, thank you very much. I'll take all the good things you've given me. I'll take all the information you've given me about yourself and I'll puck that away and I'll do things my way. If you admit that you are already in there, you can become a new character in this book. Not a sinner, but a saint. Someone who Jesus died for. You can be written into God's story. And you know what? It's not just for people in the olden days. Because that promise of being written into God's story of search and rescue is still open to you now. It still stands. God promises, if only you would give up your life of self-reliance and willful ignorance of God. Just to confess that you are not nearly as good as you think you are, but that God is far better than you ever imagined he was. You can be forgiven. You can become part of the greatest show on earth. You can be written into God's story. And that's a promise. And you know how you can trust that promise? Because you look at the Bible and you can see how God's kept every other promise he's ever made. Do you think he's going to keep his promise to Abraham and not keep his promise to you? No, no. If you want to know God, read his story, trust his promises. That brings me to my second point. And as always, they're always much shorter as they go on. It's because I run out of time. You see, the Bible is God's biography, but it's actually something much more as well. It's actually God's autobiography. You see, it's all very well to say that the Bible is the story of the amazing things God done in the past, but how do I actually know that that's true? How can I know that the Bible is actually an accurate record of what God has done in the past and promised in the future? Because the Bible isn't just God's biography, it's God's autobiography. Take a look with me back again at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Let me read it to you again. He's just about to quote Psalm 95, but look at the way he introduces it. So as the psalmist says, well, no, he doesn't say that. So as the Holy Spirit says. You see, the writer of the Hebrews is quoting the psalmist, but he says it's the Holy Spirit who is speaking all along. In fact, Paul, the apostle, says that all Scripture is actually written by God. All Scripture is God-breathed, he says in his second letter to Timothy. You see, the Bible is a biography that claims to be written by God. It's a record of what God has done, written by God himself. It's God's autobiography. Now, what exactly does that look like in practice? How can the Bible not only be the story about God, but the story by God? What about the human authors who are clearly involved in its message? How can this be? Well, there are a couple of options, aren't there? The first is that the Bible could be like the Quran. It's a book that was just simply dictated to people. Paul sat down at his desk, dipped his quill in his thing and said, right, God, I'm ready, fire away. And then a voice came from the top left-hand corner of the room and dictated to Paul, and he wrote it all down, and then he closed his book and he went to bed. Is that what it was like? Was it like that the Bible was ghost-written? You know how ghostwriting works? It often happens with athletes when they're giving their biography or their autobiography. Most athletes, I think it's fair to say, let's take footballers as an unfair example, probably wonderful people, God has given them great gifts on the field, probably shouldn't write their own books. Have you ever listened to a press conference with an AFL footballer? He's just run around for 80 minutes and there he stands and he could say absolutely anything. What does he say? Six things that every other footballer has ever said before. Well, full credit to the boys, full credit. The other team, they really asked the question today, but in the end, I think it was just who wanted it more. There's at the end of the day, there's no I in team. There is in peptides. I looked it up. Full credit to the boys. They all gave it 110%. So full credit to the boys. Can you imagine a biography written by that guy? 400 pages of that. Full credit to the boys, peptides. Of course they need a ghostwriter. Well, is that what the Bible is? Is the Bible ghost written like that? Does Paul kind of make some suggestions to God and then God just says, well, just write it this way? No, it's not like that. No, the human authors clearly had far more say in how the Bible was written than that. They've got individual styles. They've got theological emphases. They've got particular historical contexts. No, the Bible didn't just drop out of heaven one day. No, it's a fully historical book, and you can treat it like any other fully historical book. No, the Bible's a truly human book. Well, in that case, you might say, well, is it the other way? Well, we say the Bible's inspired, but is it basically just a human book which God kind of gave people some ideas about? Is it inspired in the same sense that we say Shakespeare was inspired? Well, no, it's not that either. No, God has far more to say about the content of the Bible than just that. Listen to these words from 2 Peter. No prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. No, the Bible is both a fully human book, but it's also a fully divine book. It's God's autobiography. Well, how does that work? Well, I think it's this. I think it's that God simply arranged the lives of the writers of each book to such an extent that when it came time for them to write their book, they wrote exactly what God wanted them to write. God organized their lives so much that when they came to sit down and write their letter or their history, it's exactly what God would have written if he were there sitting in their place. And what does that result in? The fact that this is God's autobiography? Well, it means the Bible is trustworthy. Paul goes on to say in 2 Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, the fact that the Bible is God's story, told by God, means that you can trust that it has everything in it you need to know to be a Christian. You can trust the Bible because God himself wrote it. But finally, the Bible is even more than just that. The Bible is God's biography in that it's all about him. The Bible is God's autobiography in that it's God's story told by God. But it's even more than that too. The Bible is God's autobiography read aloud by the author. You see, sometimes that happens in bookshops, doesn't it? You'll go along and there'll be a fair. And there'll be some famous author coming along to read a book out aloud. And very often it's their own book that they've written. And sometimes it's even their own book that they've written about themselves. It's the autobiography's author reading it out to you right now. Well, friends, that's what the Bible is. The Bible is God speaking to you, not in the past, but now. You can see that then again in verse 7 of chapter 3 of Hebrews. Let me read it to you again. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice. Now just think about this. You see, Psalm 95 was written in 1000 BC. And clearly when it says today, it means the people who are living in that day, 1000 BC. But Hebrews describes it as what the Holy Spirit didn't not say, but says, is saying right now in the present tense. And just as the psalmist warns its original listeners not to harden their hearts today, so the author of Hebrews, 1,000 years later, can say that the psalmist is making exactly the same warning now, isn't it? You can see it there in verse 13. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. The Bible isn't just the story of what God's done, told by God himself, but it's God telling you that story right now. You see, how do you know, friends, that the Bible is what it says it is? How do you know that the Bible is actually the way God communicates to people now? Well, you can test the fact that it might be historically reliable. Well, that will help, but it won't prove things. You can check its promises and see if they've come true. Well, that will help too, but it won't prove anything. The ultimate evidence is that the Bible is communication from God, is that when you read it, you hear in it the voice of God speaking to you personally, now, today. It sounds so mystical, doesn't it? What on earth could that look like? Lots of people read the Bible and don't hear anything of the sort. How can I know that it is in fact God speaking to me through it? Well, I think if you read it, you'll see that the Bible actually gives the best explanation of your life. Why is my life like it is? Why is the world how it is? There have been so many explanations given for it, but none of them quite seem to fit. But when I read the Bible, I see that the Bible seems to read my world like nothing else can read my world. But I tell you what's even more shocking and more unnerving when I read the Bible. When I read the Bible, I find it not just reading my world, I find it reading me. That when I come to interrogate the Bible with my questions, quite surprisingly, it comes back with a few questions of its own. That when I read the Bible and when I see Jesus coming out at me through the pages, the history of God and His great promises, I see not just a history book, but I see me. And I see that it explains me in the deepest recesses of my being. Quite simply, as I find myself reading the Bible, I find myself being read. You want to know who you are? You want to know yourself? Read the Bible. It'll tell you. It might not be comfortable. It probably won't be, because it's God speaking to you. But if you really want to know yourself, read this book, because it's God's story. It's God's story He wants you to be a part of. And it's God's story about how He came to save you, a sinner. You read this carefully, you will find yourself there. The question is just whether or not you want to write yourself in as well. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have spoken to us so clearly by Your Scriptures. Thank You that, God, You haven't left Yourself without testimony in the world, but rather You have spoken to us and You have left a record of Your great deeds, Your great saving deeds. Thank You that that record is so reliable, because it was written not just by human beings, but by You. But thank You that it is also You speaking to us directly now by Your Spirit, and that it reads us, explains our life to us, and explains how You came to save it. Father, we ask all of these things and thank You for them. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand and sing one more time about God.